So I had to promise that I'd come up here if they did this for me. And I don't like it any more than you do. How does that sound? So here's my deal. I will come up here and stay separate if that's what you desire. But you guys are going to have to start coming forward a little bit for me. I still feel like everyone's so far away that I can't see half of you. I am getting older and my eyes don't work like they used to. And so, I mean, that's just going to have to be the deal that we work out. So I won't call you out right now and tell you all to come forward. Although, if you know you want to, then that's fine. I understand. But if you want to wait till next week maybe and do a sneaky, you know, on the down low or something, I suppose I can let you do that too. So we just finished a series, and I didn't tell you we were finishing it, but, you know, sometimes that happens, on kind of the obscure and weird holidays that we celebrate as a people or as a country, right? And we looked at some things like, you know, run it up the flagpole day. And that was something where, like, you have an idea, cool, run it up the flagpole and see how much support you get for it, right? See how many people stand up and salute. Like, that's a real thing. And we looked at, last week, Darwin Day, and I really kind of came down hard on Darwinism and how really it's something that enslaves us to sin. It eliminates responsibility for our actions, and it tells us that we can be and do what we want because we're all animals. But that's not what we're told in the scriptures, is it? We're told that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we're created in God's image, and that we are a special creation. And so really there is this responsibility there, and there is this ownership of God on our lives. And so these are some of the things that we know and that we celebrate and that we've come to look at. Now, there's this other holiday in February, and so this really isn't a part of the holiday series, but there's this other thing in February that some people take as important, right? Anybody know what day that is? Huh? What? Somebody? What? Valentine's. Sorry, I'm so far up here I can't hear you. You got to speak loud. Like, that's during the question and answer. It's a call and response. I will call and you respond, right? Valentine's Day, right? And it's so important. Everybody's going to go out and they're going to blow a whole bunch of money and do the same exact thing they would do anyway if they were going to go on a date, right? Like, you're going to go and what? Sit at a movie and not talk to each other? Or you're going to go out to dinner and you're going to get food that you would have gotten anyway and do the same? It's so weird the way that we do things, but we celebrate this day and everybody's told us it's super important. And it's the only way to express love to someone, right? No, not at all, right? Like, we should do those things all of the time that we do on Valentine's Day and neglect every other time, but that doesn't just go for people in relationships, for husbands and wives or anything like that. Did you know that when you come in this building, you are in relationship with the people who are here? That's what we're told, that we're a body, right? That's what the scriptures say. So I want you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Now, this is going to seem a little bit weird at first, but I want you to understand that there's a reason we'll be in Romans 16. This is kind of a greeting. Paul is writing these letters to all these churches. He's talking about how great these people are and how much he wants to see them, and he wants to come and visit them, and there's all these reasons he wants to do that and how great they are. And there's this one section in Romans chapter 16. He's kind of coming to the end of his letter to this church, and he has all of these things to say and all of these people he wants to give gratitude to or to give thanks for. And he says this in Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. Now, this is important because he says, how should you receive this one woman from the church that you've never heard of? In a manner worthy of the saints, right? That's what he said. I want you to greet her in that way. Now, if you were greeting the Pope or you were greeting Moose, would you greet them differently? You shouldn't, right? But we do, don't we? If you're inviting someone in your home who's important, right? That's different. Now, I can tell you this is different, and Sandy's smiling because she knows this is the way it works too. If the pastor and wife are coming to your house, is that different than if Joe, your friend, is coming to your house? Shouldn't be, should it? But that's the way that it happens. So, you know, everybody do something different, make something different, do something special, right? It's just like if someone important is coming over, we greet them differently. Now, Paul's saying, greet this woman. Why? Why should you greet her like this? Why should you accept her in that way? For she has been a great help to many people, including me. So you're going to greet her like that simply because she's been a help to a lot of people in the church. And he goes on. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of, see, and he just goes on with all these goofy names, who are in the Lord. Greet Typhonia in this other T name. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet all of these people and all of these brothers and all of these sisters. And then finally in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Greet each other with a holy kiss, which sounds sort of weird, right? Like if you came in the door and Bernie's back at the back of the church and he's greeting you as you walk in and he comes in close and he's going to plant one on you, would that be a little bit uncomfortable? Right? Sure. Dave thinks so. Absolutely, right? Maybe not. Bernie, you want to kiss me, you do what you want, man. It's all good. I'll give you a big old hug. But this was cultural. This was something they did. In a lot of Eastern cultures, this is how they greet one another, right? In a lot of European cultures, this is what they do. They kiss you on the cheek when they see you. It's a way of greeting, and it's a way of expressing love or friendship to someone when you see them, right? Cultures still do this. Far Eastern European cultures still do this to this day. That's how they greeted each other. So he's saying, greet each other with a kiss. And I'm going to say that for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about kissing. How's that sound? Because there's a lot there, right? I know, eyebrows went up. You know, the Bible is full of kissing. There are stories where sons kiss their fathers, friends kiss friends, brothers kiss brothers, people kissing false idols, kissing between a woman and her fiance, men kissing men, some women kissing women. It's all over in the Bible. There are all these things. And somehow we avoid these topics, and I don't know why, because the scripture is quite clear about how certain things ought to happen in our lives. Right? We ought to speak to these things. There's just a whole lot of kissing going on in the Bible. And some kisses are affectionate. Some were romantic. Some were just ways of showing acceptance or love. But in our society, kissing someone that's not your mom or your wife could get you in a lot of trouble. Right? In fact, there are some places that even that is illegal. For example, in Idaho, there's a city called Bench where you can kiss your intended, but if you do it on a Sunday, you're required to pause for breath between each kiss. Seriously, that's a law. It's in the books. I don't make this stuff up. In Logan County, Colorado, it's illegal to kiss a sleeping woman, no matter who she is. Right? So don't wake up your wife in the morning like that, because you'll go to jail. And I've read that personally. You need to be careful if you go to Indianapolis because it's apparently against the law to kiss someone if you have a mustache. Now, I don't know if a beard counts. I don't think you should ever kiss someone with a mustache. Sorry, Bernie, I'm just saying. You know, I mean, it looks like a caterpillar on your face. But back in the days of Scripture, nobody took offense if you kissed them. In fact, kissing was a way to show that you liked people. Kissing was a way of showing acceptance or affection between friends, kind of like shaking hands or hugging each other would be, right? Like, you meet different people, and different people work different ways, don't they? Like, some people are just like, no, I barely want to shake your hand because I'm uncomfortable doing that. And other people come right up, and they're like, oh, we're huggers, right? You know these people. And you know who you are, exactly. And there are different kinds of people, but that's a way of showing greeting or showing affection or showing acceptance to people. Now, frankly, affection is what the early, what the New Testament church was all about. This is what Paul did when ending his letter to the Romans. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet all of these people. And he had this huge list. Greet, 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 greet. And these are people who mattered to him and who Paul is devoting a pretty fair portion of his letter to, naming them specifically and asking that they be told told that he remembered them, right? He's saying they're important, and I want their work to be known, to be called out. Greet them for me. And then he ends, greet one another with the holy kiss. And Paul ends several of his letters that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Even Peter writes, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Right? So what do you think? Is that how we ought to greet people when we come into church? That'd be a little weird. It would, right? Like, Elmer, it'd be weird. But that's not cultural norm for us, is it? But we should greet one another with kindness and in love all the same, shouldn't we? And sometimes that takes on different forms, whether that's a handshake, whether that's a hug. That's what we're being called to do. Back then, it was the way they showed affection for other Christians. Nowadays, it would probably get people fairly upset. But my point is this, that the early church spent a lot of time showing affection to one another and ensuring that everyone knew that they were loved and that they loved one another. That's what was different about the early church. That's what typified the early church, because that was what Jesus said the church should be known for. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And this theme is repeated several times throughout the New Testament. Jesus says, I command you that you love one another. Paul wrote, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And again, through love, serve one another. And again, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I could go on and on and on with all the scriptures about the ways that we're supposed to love one another. And in the days of the New Testament, the holy kiss was just one way of expressing that love. And someone once said, kissing is a means of getting two people so close together that they can't see anything wrong with the other. Right? Your vision gets a little bit blurry. Right. A little bit newer prophet said, love is a battlefield, and I tend to agree. Right? Because every day I have to fight to love people. I war sometimes with myself to love some people. And sometimes I war with inner feelings or bitterness or anger to love other people. Love is not easy, but showing affection or acceptance can be, right? And isn't it the start of something beautiful? When you feel accepted and you feel welcomed, doesn't that put you at ease? When you walk into a room, anyone, show me your heads. Yeah, absolutely. Now, when you're uncomfortable or you feel apart from the group, how does that make you feel? I saw your hand. How does it make you feel when you feel like nobody wants you around? Not good, huh? I know. And you feel defensive and you feel prickly and you feel all of those things, right? Absolutely. And the same was true in the New Testament. So Paul says, greet one another in this way. Show that love. Show that affection. That was one of the goals of the New Testament church, to get people so close together emotionally that they would get to the point where they don't see each other's faults. You know, we all have these things, and some of them are worse than others, right? They're called families. Anybody have one of those? I know. Do you like yours? I like some of mine, right? More than others. That's not true. I like them all, kind of, sometimes, right? Like, we could all have different experiences or different ways of expressing that. We don't get to pick our families, right? But we pick our nose, or it's got to be your nose. No, we don't get to pick who we're put in families with, but know this, that even when someone in your family does something, we can forgive one another's faults, because guess what? Deep down, we love each other. Isn't that the way that it works? When my kids do something that I think is foolish or dumb, or they do something that hurts my wife or me, it's easy to forgive because I love them. The same should be true of other Christians, because guess what? We've all been brought into this family. We've been adopted, co-heirs with Christ. And yet sometimes when somebody does something to us, and man, they're in the church, they ought to have known better, and there is no way I can see beyond. Right? Doesn't that seem foolish? Because We're called to love one another, to greet one another, to accept one another. But of course, if we went on kissing each other, as they did back then, people wouldn't be feeling the love. What they'd be feeling is a whole lot of embarrassment or discomfort. So today, a holy kiss won't get the job done. Today, Paul might say, greet one another with a holy hug or a holy handshake. Not everybody likes to be hugged, because a holy hug doesn't always speak to them of acceptance. It makes some people uncomfortable, and so that's why you offer your hand. That's why we do that as a culture, right? The holy hug wasn't doing what it was intended to accomplish, so we just have to find a different way to let people know that they are important and accepted and loved. That's the point of this greeting. That was when you walk in the door, it's saying, I'm so glad you're here, not, wow, you've missed the last 3 weeks. I can't believe you've been gone. Because no one in a church would ever do that, right? It's saying, man, it's so good to see you. I've missed you so much. Welcome back. Isn't that better? Isn't that more welcoming and loving? Isn't that more appropriate? So a holy kiss, or in our case, a holy hug or a holy handshake, is designed to show and build love within a congregation. Thus, you'd think that the New Testament church that did this would be filled with love, right? I mean, with everybody kissing one another, it must have made for a really loving atmosphere. But that wasn't the case, and that's not the way that it turned out. For example, the church at Corinth did that holy kiss thing when they greeted each other, and Paul wrote them two letters telling them to do just that in both of their letters, but they weren't the most friendly church. They were always arguing. They were always fighting. They were always bickering. Why? They couldn't even sit down and eat together and have a civil meal, and Paul had to correct that. If they'd been around today, they'd have been like the one church I heard of where half of the church sat on this side and half of the church sat on the other side, and neither one would be caught sitting on the other side. Nobody on either side would have even talked to the folks on the other. And that sounds so strange, but it happens. And it's sad. It would be hilarious were it not so sad. And as Christians, we totally blow this up, because we can't see beyond ourselves sometimes. So if the holy hug or handshake didn't work at Corinth, what use was it? Well, it's just a tool, isn't it? And tools are designed to fix things. If I use a tool in the right way, I can fix what's broken, or we can build something. Right? We used hammers and saws and drills to do this. Now, if I came up here with a saw now and just started cutting holes, does that fix anything? Even though that tool was useful to build this addition? What if I came up with a hammer and just started wailing away on stuff on the stage? It's a tool after all. Does that help? Because a tool is only useful when it's being used to do what it's designed to do. If I use it in the wrong way, I end up breaking things. The purpose of the tool of the holy kiss or of a hug or a handshake is to create friendliness and friendship within a church or within a body. That's what it was designed for. At one of our previous churches, there was a man named Orv. Orv was well advanced in years. How's that sound? Orv was wise. But Orv wanted so badly to love people and to be involved in ministry. And he said, I'm not physically able to do these other things, and I can't, you know, do this or I can't do that. But man, I can love people. And Orv made it his mission in his ministry to meet people at the door before worship. And he wasn't just putting in time at the door. It was a real ministry for him. And he wanted people to know that when they walked in the door, he loved them and he was glad they were there. Right? And I'm told that it made a huge difference. He'd hug people. He'd shake their hands. He'd make sure that they knew he was glad to see them, even if no one else was. And Orv had a great impact on people that came into our church. He didn't teach a Bible study, and he didn't teach a Sunday school class, and he didn't drive the bus to go get kids from, you know, the inner city. He didn't do any of those things. All he did was give people a hug when they came in the door. And that was more meaningful to many of those people than anything else. It made others feel welcome, and that should be one of our values. We say it's one of our values, that we love people, right? Years ago, I used this same tool in a different way. I was preaching in a congregation. There was this guy who was kind of a problem. And I mean, not like little P problem, but like big P problem, and just wanted to stir things up for the sake of destroying things. He was upset that things couldn't be his way, and he was kind of a his way or the highwayman. And this man had a terrible anger problem, and several times at board meetings, if he couldn't get his way, he'd throw a fit and he'd leave the room. Now, at one point, he got so mad that he literally blew up during the service at church. And for the next 6 months or so, he refused to even come back to church. And then one day, I got word that he intended to come back to church. And in being in a small town, you get wind of these things. And he was going to create a problem. He was going to create such a problem that no one would ever forget. Right? And so I prayed about this. And I talked to people who had been in ministry for a lot more years. And when he came in the door with his little three or four people that came with him to make problems, and they came in and they sat in the sanctuary, I went right to him like a beeline, like a laser. And I went right to him. They were sitting over here, and they got up and moved to this side of the sanctuary before I got there. And so I turned, and I went that way. And I would have followed him all the way to the parking lot. It didn't matter. And I went right up to him, and I stuck my hand out. I shook his hand and said, "So great to see you this morning. I'm so glad you're here." And I bent down and I gave him a big hug. And guess what? It diffused the situation. Because what do we want from others? To be loved and accepted. That's all we want. To be heard and acknowledged. And when we offer that, it does something to a heart. So what do you do when you know something like that is coming? When you know somebody's just waiting to kick dirt on you. Somebody's just waiting to destroy whatever it is you've worked on. Right? We can get defensive, and we can be angry, and we can be all of those things. But the scriptures tell us, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now you're getting a medal in there, Lord. But that's what we're called to do. So something else caught my attention about this text, and it's this. Paul says that they were to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, holiness is a powerful thing. And we've said before, holy simply means separated from, set apart, sanctified, right? When we talked about how when Dan's in the sound booth back there, he is holy from the congregation. He's separated from, set apart from. When we're up here on the stage, we are set apart from, right? That's what that means. And so the people that are set apart or that we're separated from, the Bible tells us that we should be holy wherever we are, that I should set myself apart from this world and live a pure life. And in the same way, the Bible says that God makes us holy. He set us apart from the world to belong to him. So now if this is a holy kiss, it's something that is done by a holy people for the express purpose or that is set apart from other things. So it's not like other kisses or hugs or anything like that. The early church did holy kisses because even that greeting was set apart for God. It was something that was special for those people. The church wasn't just a social organization where you come in and, yep, it's good to see you, Bob. Good to see you, Bill. How's the weather? I don't know. Right? Because we do those things too. We just talk about the mundane or everyday things and we don't really care. You ever do that? You're walking through your day. Hey, how you doing, Dave? Good. Yeah, I don't give a rip. You know, I mean, like, I don't wait for a response. It's just something we say because that's what we're supposed to do when we shake hands. How you doing? Good. You know what? What do you do when somebody breaks down? They're like, oh, man, it's been a terrible week. My dog died and my cat's on, life support. And like, you don't stand there and listen, do you? Not usually. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what this was. It was an opening. It was a door to fellowship with each other. It was set apart and different. Now, there are a lot of churches that end up being simply social organizations, and they get together for the ritual, and they light candles, and they invoke prayers, and they speak solemnly about God. But they're all style and no substance. God's mostly just a decoration that they don't believe in all of the time. They certainly don't believe that the Bible is important all the time. And God really isn't there for them. He's someone kind of out there somewhere who we just kind of celebrate now and then. And again, it's sad because God is very personal and very close and he loves us. Now, this congregation isn't like that. I'm glad to report that. Isn't that good to know? That you get it. Like, we love one another mostly, and we love God. But even in a church like this, there are bound to be people who forget why we're truly here. What it is that brings us here. The singing, the praying, communion, preaching. But that's not why we're here. They don't like certain people. They not only would not give them a holy hug or a holy kiss, but they wouldn't even want to receive a holy handshake or hug from them. You can call me crazy all you want, but I've been here long enough to know that sometimes we store bitterness for a long time. And folks, I got to tell you, it's wrong. We don't realize that you can't love God if you don't love others. The scriptures are quite clear on this, right? 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, right? That's what we're told. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we can't love one another, there's a problem. And nobody else is going to tell you, I will. We don't have to give holy kisses to each other, but we have to give a holy love to one another, an acceptance, and a fellowship, and a forgiveness. A holy love is what God is truly looking for, and it's the kind of love illustrated in this story. It was several years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics, and there were 9 contestants in the 100-yard dash. And they were all physically or mentally disabled. And they assembled at the starting line, and the gun went off. And they all started out. And they were going as hard as they could and as fast as they could. And they're running the best they could. And they're enjoying themselves. And just the smiles are ear to ear. And about halfway through the race, one boy stumbled. And as he did so, he cried out. And every contestant, the other 8 runners, heard him cry, and they all slowed and looked behind them, and one at a time went back. They all turned around, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "That'll make it better." And then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. That is what love looks like. Because guess what? In this race that we all run, sometimes people get stuck or tripped up on the obstacles. The New Testament talks about that too. And we're really good at saying, "Ha ha, not me." But we're supposed to go back and help each other up, bear one another up, and make it to the finish line. You can't make it to the finish line if you don't belong to Jesus. And do you really belong to Jesus if you can't love each other? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. You love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And I don't fully understand that, but I'm okay with it, and I thank you for it. God, I thank you that you love us like you do, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to be broken for us so that we could receive forgiveness, so that we could spend eternity with you, so that we could be brought into your family. Heavenly Father, I just know that there are hearts that need to be melted, that need to be softened, so that we can love one another appropriately and in a holy way, so that we can be bringers of peace, offering comfort and care to one another, fellowship and friendship and acceptance. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us the kind of people that you have designed us to be, that you'd give us the courage to forgive and to ask forgiveness, that God, we would be conduits of grace and mercy, and that we would love like Jesus loved. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And before we sing to kick everybody out, I want to do something a little bit different today. And so this might be a little strange for some of you. Some of you may remember this from years gone by or something like that. Normally, we would celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. And this morning, what we're going to do is a little bit different. I have some goldfish and some grapes. And I want you to take a few, a small handful even, if you'd like. And what I want you to do is we're going to have a love feast. How does that sound? Now, a love feast is a tradition in the Free Methodist Church that goes all the way back to John Wesley, and he stole it from the Moravians, who stole it from the New Testament church. And what that means is that these people would say, God, examine me, examine my heart, and see everything about me, and make it clear to me. And if I have wronged someone, give me the courage to go to them and ask for forgiveness. And if someone has wronged me, if it's possible without causing further offense, allow me to forgive them. And it was a sharing of a meal. And normally we would break bread, symbolizing Jesus being broken for those people who had really put him on that cross. And that's what that would do. But this morning we're going to share some goldfish and some grapes. And so I want you to take a few, and I want you to share them with people in this congregation. And I want you to go around, and I want you to forgive and ask for forgiveness. And if that doesn't need to happen, then I just simply want you to tell them you love them, and you're glad they're here. And I want you to celebrate each other this morning and know that you are one people, one body, called together and loved by Jesus and loving one another. Because that's what we're called to. And so I'll hold these grapes and these fish. And if you guys just want to play or sing, I don't care what you whatever you want to do. Or I don't know if we have something canned, but we will receive all of these things, and then we'll spend some time milling about, sharing this with one another, and then we'll go downstairs and share a meal with one another as well, as the New Testament was in the habit of doing. And this is kind of, if you want the more traditional reason or approach for why we do the things we do, it says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. And so, God, I just want that to be your prayer this morning, that God would search you and know you, and if there's something offensive in you, that you would deal with it, and that you would love one another like we're called to love. Because, guys, if we don't love one another, we can't love anyone who comes through these doors that we don't know. And that's what we're called to. So I'm going to invite you to come up this morning and receive the crackers and the grapes, and I have the wheat-free stuff, too, if you need that. So you're invited to come get your goodies.